This is a special time of year, of course, when a lot of families can be together due to the holidays, and it's a great time of year on that account. We're sorry about the sickness that also usually comes with this time of year, and we're missing several due to that, but it's great to be together. For a few moments now, though we think about our family and the wonderful time that this time of year is to be together with them, we need to maybe put those thoughts out of our mind, and maybe we have a big meal that we're thinking about today or tomorrow, the next few days that we're going to partake of. We need to put the sugar plums and the candy canes out of our minds for a while and focus together on God's Word, that Holy Bible that guides us in the way of life. For the members here at Eastside, I'd like to remind you that every month that has had a fifth Sunday this year, we have that Sunday morning tried to present a lesson that would be simple for visitors to understand and would also encourage them toward obeying and understanding the gospel. So with that in mind, this next Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, the fifth Sunday of this month, I'm planning to preach a lesson Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, out with the old and in with the new, and we'll talk about the new birth and the process of the new birth. And it would be a great lesson for those of your friends and relatives, maybe who are outside of Christ, who would be interested in coming and visiting with us on that day, hearing a simple lesson about what it means to be born again. We invite you to invite them for that lesson next Sunday morning, Lord willing. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation and guides us toward our salvation. For many years, members of various religious denominations have claimed that they have in their midst, or maybe all of their members, have direct revelation and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Similar claims are becoming more and more common among members of churches of Christ, where people say, well, you know, the Lord just spoke to me, or He guided me in some way or other. In 1995, one individual who was actually from Limestone County wrote a book in which he said that the Holy Spirit provided him with an inner nudge once in a while, and on occasion even spoke to him in a still, small voice in order to clarify the truth about some difficult issues. The man who wrote that book is not alone in that kind of thinking anymore. And there are a lot of folks, as I said, in churches of Christ who feel like, and with the emphasis on the word feel, who feel like that the Holy Spirit is guiding them or leading them or doing something for them in some way that they really can't explain, but it's outside of the Word of God. There are, in other cases, Christians who've taken language that the Bible uses to describe miraculous revelations of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would actually come to an inspired man like an apostle, like the Apostle Paul, and tell them exactly what God wanted them to write or know. And they've taken that kind of language that the Bible uses to describe that process and applied it to, you know, little incidents that occur in their own lives. They'll refer to something that they have observed or experienced, or to maybe a prayer that they believe was answered, and they'll say, the Holy Spirit showed me, or the Holy Spirit revealed to me through this life experience, through something that happened to them when they were in the grocery store or whatever. The Holy Spirit is revealing something to them, they say. If I'm understanding the Bible correctly, when the Holy Spirit reveals something, it's not something that happens to you in the grocery store. It's not some little incident in life where maybe a prayer is answered. Now, I'm second to none in believing that God answers the prayers of His people. There's no doubt about that. In 1 John chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, if we ask according to His will, we know that He hears us, and we have the petitions that we ask of Him. And I'm second to none in believing that, sure enough, God guides us in life through His Word and helps us grow through life's experiences. That's all over the New Testament. But to claim that that's equal to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, quite frankly, folks, just to be very blunt, it almost borders on blasphemy. To think of, here's some, you know, little things that are happening in somebody's life, and they're using the same language to describe that as the Bible uses to describe God sending his word from heaven and revealing it to men through specially appointed apostles and prophets. Do you see the difference? That's black and white. That's as far from being the same thing as you can get. And yet the same language is being used by a lot of us nowadays to describe these things that happen to us day by day as if they're revelations from the Spirit. And I think just at the outset, I want to say that that's not the case. It can't be the case. And I think that by the time we get finished looking at some scripture this morning, you'll agree that that is so. How does the Spirit assure Christians of our salvation? How does he guide us in this life? The Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians as a guarantee. The Bible states this in numerous passages. We're going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, a passage that we covered not too long ago in our auditorium class. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." There are several words I want you to consider in what Paul has to say there. And I want you to notice, though, first of all, that he is including the Corinthians with himself in this passage. He's saying that what's happened to me has happened to you. So he uses the pronoun us to describe it. He's sealed us, the Corinthians and Paul, and he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The word guarantee means a pledge, a down payment, if you will. Something you give money in advance as security. It's what, if you're buying a house, they call that earnest money, right? In fact, I think some translations have the word earnest here. And I don't know about you, I've purchased a house a couple of times and sold a house a time or two in my life. And you come, you know, somebody wants to buy your house and they come and they'll bring you a check. Maybe you're selling your house for $100,000 and they'll bring you a check. And the check's only for $1,000. What do you say? Well, that's only for $1,000. And they say, no. This is just $1,000, but it proves that I'm serious about buying your house. And the other $99,000, that's coming. So the down payment shows you that, sure enough, you're liable to get that other $99,000. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, an earnest, a down payment, a guarantee. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. And the other word I want you to notice there is the word sealed. Sealed refers to having a seal placed on you. It's a stamp. It could be a stamp of like approval, a stamp that's put there for security, a stamp that's put there for preservation. In fact, Strong's Greek dictionary, that's exactly how it defines that word sealed in that text. So what you definitely get out of 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee and a seal of our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, Paul uses that same kind of language again. And in that context, he's referring to his assurance, his positive knowledge, that if he were going to die, if he would put off this tent, as he calls it, he has a home in heaven. He has a lot of assurance about that. He has a lot of conviction and surety about that because of something God did. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. "We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The reason that Paul could say that I know that if this tent is, you know, removed, I have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The reason that he would know that is because the Spirit was given to him as a guarantee, just as it's given to all Christians. He's given to all Christians as a guarantee. The other passage that uses this kind of language in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you're turning with me, look there in verse 13. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, notice the words. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. These same concepts and words being used in all three of these passages. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, I really need for you to notice the order of things here as it's described by the Apostle Paul. The first thing he says is that the Ephesians heard the word of truth. You see that? The way he says it, it doesn't come out maybe first when you look at it that way, but that's clearly what he's saying. He says, in the beginning of verse 13 again, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So the first thing that happened was that they heard the word of truth. Then the second thing that happened was they believed and trusted. They heard the word of truth, they believed and trusted, and then what happened? Then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then they had the guarantee. So let's be clear about this. The Holy Spirit, the guarantee, comes after hearing the word of God, believing it, and trusting it, the word of God. And then you receive the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. That's going to be important in just a little bit. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, in using a related concept, and we'll bring these together in a minute, but he tells us that God has sent his Holy Spirit into the hearts of the saved to enable the saved to call the Father, Father. He says in Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is a Hebrew or Aramaic name for Father. Some people have suggested that it's a more familiar or common term, or perhaps a more tender term for Father. I'm not sure that that's the case. Some people have suggested that it could be translated daddy. I don't think that's probably not a very good translation. Maybe something like papa that shows both affection and respect or something like that in English. Maybe that would be a closer translation. But the idea of Abba, Father, we can call upon God as Father because, notice what it says, he has sent his Spirit into our hearts. So we can claim God as our Father because of this reception of the Holy Spirit. And then go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And see the connection that Paul makes here in teaching us that when one is led by the Spirit, he's a son of God and he knows it. That's what Paul was getting at in Galatians 4 and gets further along in telling us about that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that's just what he was saying in Galatians 4, right? We received the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, and through the Holy Spirit, by the reception of that, we can call upon God truly as our Father because we are truly his children. And then he says this, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Somehow, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit to give us assurance that we are truly children of God. Now, if I know I'm really a child of God and that God has for his children an inheritance, that's a bit of a guarantee, isn't it? That's a bit of a guarantee that, sure enough, heaven awaits me. You see how all of these concepts are related? All of these passages are essentially saying the same thing, or very nearly the same thing. One commentator on Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, this text pertains to the adoption. It means that the Holy Spirit furnishes evidence to our minds that we are adopted into the family of God. One brother in Christ wrote on this, that as one has received the word of the Spirit in his heart and seen its impact in his changed life, he received God's earnest in his own heart. That is to say, that as a person is led by the word of God, the Holy Spirit gives us the word of God right here, And when we're led by that, and we know we're being led by that, then that gives us, in our changed life, the assurance that we are truly children of God. The change in our lives, then, that's wrought by the Word of God, as a person follows the direction of the Word of God, that's the guarantee. That's what bears witness with our spirit. Maybe if I could put this more plainly, or the Bible would for us, let's look together at Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. And to me, this is one of the passages that helps me understand this more clearly. Then we'll look at a couple more in a minute. We're talking about the witness of the Spirit and how that Spirit testifies to us, guarantees to us that we are saved. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Peter and the apostles are talking about Jesus. And it says, they say, Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? It's that change of life, isn't it? That change of mind. And what is forgiveness of sins? Well, that's when we have a whole new clean life, have our sins washed away in the blood of Christ. So God exalted Christ to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then Paul says, and we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When you obey God, when you obey the Word of God, what happens? What did Peter say to do in Acts 2:38? Repent. God has given us repentance. How has He done that? When we obey the Word of God, our lives are changed. There's the witness of the Spirit. That's what it says. That's exactly what the verse says. Paul says, we're witness of these things, as also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Those who obey and receive the witness of the Holy Spirit are those who have repentance and experience repentance and remission of sins. Is it not the case then that this transformational process, this change that occurs in the Christian, where all of a sudden somebody who was engaged in the works of the flesh is now bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that amounts to a guarantee? That maybe one way of expressing it more clearly would be this, that as I change my life to live a heavenly life on earth, and I think about what a sinner I was and how God, through His power and grace, has enabled me to now have communion with His Spirit in this life. If He can do that in this life, imagine what He could do in the life to come. There's the guarantee. There's the guarantee. If in this sinful world I am granted repentance and forgiveness, my life is changed and I am made clean through the blood of Jesus, imagine what God will give me in the life to come. In a world where there is no temptation or sin, sadness or sorrow, sickness or pain or death. I'm being prepared for that now. The change in my life that's been wrought through the work of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, by my obedience to His Word, that is how I have a guarantee. The Spirit is witnessing with my spirit. So, we need to let the Spirit lead us in our lives as Christians. Those who are led by the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Look with me now in Galatians chapter 5. And notice this repeated statement of Paul's. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then look again in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So all of this context, from 16 through verse 26, the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Back in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, a focus on being led by the Spirit. And in this text then, he's showing us what it means to be led by the Spirit. Remember, in Romans 8, he talked about being led by the Spirit and then having the witness of the Spirit as we're led by the Spirit. So how does all this come together in Galatians chapter 6? Galatians 6 teaches us that those who walk in the Spirit and those who are led by the Spirit are those who have put off the works of the flesh, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so on. And having put off those works of the flesh, they bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. My life is so transformed as a Christian. Maybe before becoming a Christian, it was characterized by things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, wrath, all of those things that are the works of the flesh. But now I'm led by the Spirit, and what's coming out in my life? Love, joy, peace. You see the complete transformation that's occurred. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Do you see that? This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Let me be clear. Christians do not need some still small voice to tell them not to commit adultery. That's right here. That's right here. That's being led by the Spirit. Christians don't need some still small voice or inner nudge or some better felt than told thing to say to them, you need to love. That's right here. It's right in this book. The Spirit inspired, revealed this book. And it tells us to love. The idea that to be led by the Spirit, you've got to have this, you know, mysterious, mystical feeling guiding you or speaking to you in your life is not biblical. The very thing that Paul is saying in Galatians 5 is, if you're led by the Spirit, you don't do stuff like adultery, fornication, engage in uncleanness. Why don't you? Because the Spirit has said not to. Right here. He doesn't have to say any more than that. You receive the Word of the Spirit in your life. You receive the Spirit Himself in your life through that. Your life is changed. There's your testimony. There's your witness. Hearing the Spirit means that we are heeding the Scriptures in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're listening to some, you know, voice in the middle of the night. It doesn't mean that we're waiting for some feeling to come upon us. It just means that we know what the Scriptures say and we're doing what the Scriptures say. I invite you to turn over in your Bibles to Revelation. If you ever wanted to know or be assured of what it means to hear the Spirit, listen to what Jesus says 7 times in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's he talking about? The Spirit is speaking to the churches, the 7 churches of Asia, in these messages in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John is writing these words. This is the message of the Spirit. Anybody who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in these words that are being written right here. You want to listen to the Spirit? 7 times. 7 times in these 2 chapters. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right here. You want to listen to the Spirit? Read the words. You want to be led by the Spirit? Follow the words. That's being led by the Spirit. That's being guided by the Spirit. You're not going to hear the Spirit talk to you by some still small voice, some inner nudge, but you're going to hear it through God's Word. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, the Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. The life that is led by the Spirit is a life then that follows God's Word. I don't know how much more simply we can make this, more simple we can make it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John writes, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. This change has occurred. This new birth has occurred, and he's not living a sinful life. The idea is that you cannot continue to live in sin because God's seed is in you. You have been changed. The seed is the Word, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We're begotten again or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. There's the seed, the Word of God, that lives and abides in us. And that brings us back to Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God graciously has sent His Spirit. When we receive the Word and obey it, the Spirit changes our lives. We walk in that way, being guided by the Word, being led by the Spirit. Those mean the same thing. It is not possible for one who is being led by the Spirit to go beyond what's written in the Word. If you are being led by the Spirit, you will not and cannot go beyond what is written in the Word of God. In 2 John, verse 9, John says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You have to stay in the teaching of Christ. Let me read this out of a couple of other translations. 2 John 9 in the English Standard Version says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, don't keep changing what you were taught about Christ or else God will no longer be with you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn in us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't do it. Here's what we have in our society today. The fellow that I mentioned at the beginning who wrote the book is entitled Beyond the Sacred Page. That's the name of the book. And what he says in Beyond the Sacred Page, as you might guess from the title, is that God wants us to do stuff that's not in here. You go beyond the sacred page. That's the whole point of the book. You go beyond the sacred page by being guided by the Spirit. Really? The Spirit's going to guide you to do stuff that's not in here. That's his point in the book, if he's got a point. That's the point. That's what all these people are believing who are leaving the Lord's church, to be guided by the Spirit. They're being guided by their feelings, really, of course, to do things that you can't find in the Scriptures. That's not being led by the Spirit at all. The Spirit said in His Word, the verse we just read, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, not to go beyond what is written. So when somebody, you know, they start appointing women elders, like this person who wrote this book agreed with, they start, you know, engaging in instrumental music. You don't necessarily have to be baptized to be saved. On and on you go. Because that's where they said the Spirit's leading them. No, it isn't. That's not where the Spirit leads you. Spirit leads you right here. Spirit leads you right here. Everything that you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to do should comply with the words of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ found in the Scripture. And if it doesn't accord with that, it's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to leave with this verse this morning, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 6 tells us how to go about doing verse 1. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. You think the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something? How would you know? You compare whatever it is with what the apostles said. Whoever is of God, John writes, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, whoever is of God hears us. The inspired apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Whoever is not of God does not hear us. That's pretty simple. So what the world has done, what the devil has done through misguided false teachers in the age of John and in our time today, is he's got us to think that the Holy Spirit is operating to lead us and guide us and assure us of our salvation in some better felt and told feeling that's outside the Word. Now, please understand, I believe the Holy Spirit does some things that are outside the Word. For instance, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that he intercedes for us in our prayers. That's an active thing. But as far as assuring us and guiding us and leading us, what have we seen in the Scriptures? He does that through the Word and through our obedience to the Word. This morning, I would plead with you, whoever you may be and whatever your situation is, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. To listen to the Word, obey it, and you will find, when you do that, the leading of the Spirit in your life, and you'll be transformed and changed, and you'll know from that, from the power of God in your life, from His Holy Spirit working in you through the Word, you'll know from that that you're saved. And if there's someone here this morning that's ready to commit to that sort of life, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.